I'm Pastor Kerry Willis, and it's with joy that I welcome you again to this week's broadcast of Front Porch Talks. I'm sitting here today literally on the back porch of my home, so I guess it's okay if we have a back porch edition of Front Porch Talks. Now, you know that if I'm in my backyard, I'm sitting under the tree where I feed all my birds, because you've probably heard that on this broadcast before. So that's where I'm sitting. But today is a special day because I have a dear brother in Christ with me. He's visiting our home for a few days, and his name is Pastor Nizar Tuma. Now, that's not a name you hear often in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia, but you may be listening somewhere else, and that name is a little more resonating with you. Nizar Tuma lives in the Holy Land. He is pastor in the hometown of Jesus. Yes, he's the pastor at the Nazareth Church of the Nazarene. And so today, it's with joy that I welcome Pastor Nizar. He's my friend and my brother. We met back in the year 2000 in the Holy Land, and we've kept that connection together ever since. So to God be the glory. Well, we've been spending a day or two together since he's in Virginia. He'll be helping me Sunday deliver the morning message. But we wanted to take a few moments and share this friendship with you on the broadcast. So welcome there, Pastor Nizar. How are you?
Wonderful, Pastor Kerry. Thank you. This is a wonderful day and a great introduction here. Thank you. I'm happy to be here.
Well, I know you are happy to be here. And we love to share with listeners different testimonies along the way and get different perspectives. Now, Pastor Nizar, you were born in Nazareth, Israel. I know that this month you will celebrate your 50th birthday. You look very young, and 50 is pretty young these days, but you have lived all of your life in the Holy Land, correct?
Yes, I've lived all of my life in the Holy Land.
And tell us a little bit about your upbringing, kind of how you came to be a young man and now a preacher in the Holy Land. Just share whatever you want to share.
Well, I was born into a traditional Christian home. My parents were from the tradition of the Greek Orthodox Church. And that means that we've never been to church. So only when we had to go through Easter celebrations or through Christmas celebrations. Other than that, we never attended church. We never studied the Bible. We never learned how to pray. Just grew up into that tradition. And I would go to this church only if there's a funeral or if there's a wedding. Other than that, I've never went to that church to learn something or study something. So to me, it's a tradition, but when I came to know the Lord, it became a dead tradition. I just can't get anything out of it, unfortunately.
I understand. Now, in your region of the world, the Middle East, when you're born, you're automatically assigned the religion of your family, correct?
Yes, absolutely correct.
It wasn't a choice that you were a Christian. You were a Christian because your family signed that on the birth certificate.
Yes. In the country, when you are born, you automatically are registered at your ID, at your parents' ID, but you are automatically belonging to the church where your parents are.
Yes. So that's kind of gives us a little clarity on how different cultures work. Of course, in the United States, when you're born, there's no declaration of religion on your birth certificate. And though sometimes people take on the religion of their family, we realize in the United States it's a choice that you make, but it's not that clear where Brother Nizar comes from. Now, Pastor Nizar, you were raised in the small village of Nazareth. Tell us a little bit about Nazareth.
Well, Nazareth, you cannot call it a village anymore. It's called a city. It's a big city. It's about 80,000 people living there. And it's a mixture of some traditional Christians, believers, all kinds of different Christians, Catholics, Baptists, all kinds, and also a majority of Muslims in that city, all Arab, totally 100% Arab citizens.
Now, that's where I want to give our people a little bit of information here. Sometimes we don't investigate or understand the details. Now, if you haven't picked up on it yet, Pastor Nizar Tuma is an Arab pastor, an Arab Christian pastor. Now, sometimes in the United States of America, we have not understood that Arabs can be Christians. Sometimes we've associated the origin of the people with the religion of the people, but that's not necessarily the case, is it, Brother Nazar?
Absolutely right, Pastor. We, as a family, our Christian tradition goes back hundreds of years, and I was born into this Christian tradition, but we were always traditional Christians. We were never Muslims, or we were never something different. So we are Christians until today.
It's amazing. I don't know, we don't pay enough attention to the Bible, but if we look at the story of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it talks about the different groups of people, the people groups who were there at Pentecost, and the very last group of people listed are the Arabs. So for us in America, sometimes we don't know that Jesus was not an American. You know, that's kind of a funny joke that we share. But, you know, Jesus, of course, was Jewish, but some of the very first Christians, the followers of Jesus, Jesus believers, were truly Arab people.
Some of them were.
Yes.
We know that the disciples were all Jewish, but we know that a lot of the Arabs who were there also accepted him on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached his famous message, and
yes,
3,000 people came to the Lord that day.
And we know that Arabs were a part of that 3,000.
Absolutely right.
So it's good to know this. And, you know, we hear a lot of political talk in the United States and a lot of television, a lot of broadcasting and media. And it tends to give us the wrong idea about people. And so I remember my first trip to the Holy Land in the year 2000. And I had been told by a pastor before I went to the Holy Land, he said, you are going to meet some of the most wonderful Christian people you've ever known, and they're going to be Arab people. And I was truly confused by that. But in the year 2000, Nazar and I met in Jerusalem. We had supper together at the Olive Tree Hotel. We sat together, and I asked you to explain to me this idea of Arabs being Christians. And I never got over it. I'm so appreciative of that. Now, tell us a little bit about your family, Nazar.
Well, my family, as traditional Christians, my father grew up in Jordan as a child. My mom grew up in Nazareth. And they got together, and they got married in the 60s, and we were born into this family. My family, my grandparents, my uncles, everybody, we are located all in Nazareth, and we have lived all of our life in that city. So we are a very ordinary family. We're just citizens of the Holy Land.
Exactly. And I love your story because you were raised as a boy in Nazareth, and your job was to pump gas into vehicles there on the main street in Nazareth. And I've heard you say that while you grew up in the hometown of Jesus, and there were different things about Jesus all around the town, you really didn't realize who Jesus was until a missionary from the United States of America came to have his gas tank filled with gas, and he began to get you in conversation about the Jesus Christ of your town of Nazareth. Tell us a little bit about your meeting Lyndall Browning.
Meeting Lyndall Browning was a great experience because I've never thought of Jesus the way he was talking about him. I've never heard of Jesus like he spoke with so much passion about Jesus that I was jealous. I said, listen, if I'm living here in Nazareth and not knowing who my Savior is, I mean, in person, I needed that experience. And through watching his life, I was able to learn so much from this man who came all the way from America. I believe God sent him all the way from America to be witness to my life, so I can be born again and carry the message of Christ to my own people, the Arab people in Nazareth and in the Middle East.
And you were what age then?
I was only 18 and a half plus.
I'll say you were 18, 19 years old. Now, here's the beauty of the rest of the story. At that time, Lyndall Browning was one of the main leaders, you know, of the work of the Church of the Nazarene in the Holy Land. And he has hence retired pretty recently. And now, would you like to guess who the district superintendent is of the work of the Church of the Nazarene in the Holy Land? It is Nazar Tuma. And I'll tell you, my friends, I say it often, longevity is the greatest convincer. And here, this young man who was pumping gas in the village or the town or the city of Nazareth met a missionary. He came to know Christ as Savior, and now he has assumed the work of Jesus Christ in Nazareth and overseeing the work throughout the Holy Land. Now, Nazar, tell us a little bit about your wife and your children.
My wife, Katie, she is a native of Jerusalem. She was born there, lived there most of her life. She came to know the Lord also through an Armenian lady who lived in the old city. and was able to witness to her, and she was like her mom. And then God brought us together through a family camp. We were out in a family camp that the church have organized, and we met there in 1988, and then we got together, and in 1990 we got married, and I moved to Jerusalem. We lived there, and we started to work as partners in Jerusalem in the First Church of the Nazarene. And God have used us also in that city, Jerusalem. Everybody thinks it's a holy city, PK, you know, but it's not. It's a very dark city as far as the religious practices. There is a lot of conflict there, and a lot of unrest in that city, because everybody thinks they own the city. Muslims think they own it. Jews think they own it. Christians think they own it. Everybody has a portion in that city. And I pray that the eyes of the people will be open. They'll understand it's no one's city. It's That's God's right. city.
Yeah, I had a taxi cab driver one time drop me and my friend Steve off in Jerusalem. He had picked us up at the border between Jordan and Israel, and we took the taxi into Jerusalem. And when he dropped us off, he was from Jerusalem, and he said, "Welcome to the holy city. No holy people, but a lot of holy sites." So that kind of opened my mind that it was a dark city. And so you and Katie worked together there, and continue your story on, whatever you'd like to say.
Well, we spent about 10 years in Jerusalem trying to witness. God blessed us with a lot of families in that church. And that church is very close to the old city itself. And so the work of the church was expanding, and we were growing. And around the year 2000, we came to this crossroads, I might call it. We were a little bit challenged with staying in Jerusalem. It was very difficult to continue living with all the roadblocks, all the security issues, going through the humiliation of being searched every day, searching the car, searching us, even a body search. A lot of questions. You couldn't feel free. Even in your own home, you couldn't feel free. There was so much pressure. So God called us to leave Jerusalem, and we moved back to Nazareth. And we have been there since 2000, where God also blessed us with a new church. Began very small, and now we have, praise God, we have grown into a large, nice church in the heart of the city of Nazareth. God have given us so much favor that we have grown, and we are pretty much impacting the city with the presence of God.
Yes, sir. And I've been to that church about 13 times, I believe it is. And it's like coming home again whenever I come. And there are always new families that have shown up to be a part of the fellowship there. Now, you have three children. I met them when they were pretty young. Why don't you just introduce your children to our people?
My children, my oldest, my firstborn is Wissam. Wissam is now married to a beautiful lady from the church. They both serve the Lord with us. He is our drummer in the church. And she's our Sunday school president in the church. So they are doing a great job. My daughter Sarah is 22. And she's working at one of the hotels in the city. And Jonathan is 18. He just turned 18. He finished his senior year of high school. He's dreaming, hopefully, a good dream. He is dreaming on immigrating to the United States, but which I don't very much encourage.
Yeah, everybody wants to come to America at least once. But I hope he stays there to be close to your family, even though he's welcome in the United States. I know he loves electronics and things like that, so he's probably got his mind on that. But we've had the joy of knowing Nazar and Katie, Wissam, Sarah, and Jonathan. And I could tell story after story on these kids. All would be good and all would be fun. They're like my own children when I'm with them. They come to me just like family, and we love them. Now, I want to go back to the year 2000. That was our first visit to the Holy Land, and that was when we met, and when we sat at the Olive Tree Hotel, and you talked to me about the origin of the Arabs and how some were Christian, some were Muslim, and some were just secular, and that was all news to me. But I know that God was ordaining our meeting, because in 2001, we had a real serious situation in the United States. And by then, our hearts were broken on 9/11. And of course, this is a day when people of Arab origin, you know, flew planes into buildings and all of that. And there was a lot of pain, a lot of anger, a lot of hatred, a lot of things we were dealing with as Americans. On that day, as sensitive as this subject is, it was very tender, because Nazar Tuma called my phone from Nazareth, And I didn't pick the phone up. I didn't answer the phone at the time, and he left a voicemail. And you might not remember everything about that, Nazar, but I haven't forgotten it. And you talked about how sorrowful you were. And even though you had nothing to do with that terrible day of terrorism in our country, in some way you took responsibility and you said, I'm sorry for what my people have done to your people. And then you prayed a beautiful broken prayer for our people. And that Sunday, I took that recording and played it for our church people. And they had come to know you through me, and it gave healing to our hearts on that day to know that God has His people in every group, and that you certainly belong to the Lord. So I just want to thank you publicly that day for helping me help our people and help us to realize that evil exists in all parts of humanity, but also holiness exists in all parts of humanity. And so we continued that friendship, and we continue to travel back and forth to the Holy Land. Whenever we go there, we get to come and have worship at your church on a Sunday morning. Why don't you tell us a little bit about the worship atmosphere and style of the Arabic Christians?
Well, our style of worship back in the church, it's just a free spirit worship. We just worship God with all of our emotions, with all our feelings. We are totally being captive to the Holy Spirit, and we just we wave our hands, we clap, we just you know, with all of our in being, just worship God. We praise Him. We can many times use the Oriental music. You know, our music is kind of different than here.
Lots of joy.
A lot of joy. That's what it's all about. When you know, you praise God with joy. You rejoice, actually, as you worship Him, as you praise Him. I mean, that's the nature of that new church. To me, it's a new church, but it has been impacted so powerfully by the Holy Spirit. And that's where we feel the freedom, you know, where people through worship got healed. Through worship, they restored the relationships with God. Through worship, they got their personal relationship restored with God. Even families got back together because the worship was so powerful.
Yes.
And many people were attracted to our church because of the style of worship and praise in the church. They came and they started listening to the message and they started joining, and the church grew. As the church was just praising God, worshiping God, and preaching the word, that just drew so many people to salvation.
I'll tell you, when people worship, wonderful things happen. And I certainly have been a part of those worship services that you're describing. And it becomes a highlight of every discipleship journey we take to the Holy Land. We've taken about 12 or 13 trips so far and lead people there again in March of 2017. And when I come back, I can promise you, when I ask for highlights of the trip, they're going to raise their hand, and a certain amount of them are going to say, I must say, the highlight of my trip was worshiping at the Nazareth Church of the Nazarene. And it was in Arabic, and we don't always understand a lot of what's going on, but love in every language is understood, and the love of God is so real.
Amen.
I remember sitting there after two or three visits with you, and you have this beautiful cross hanging over your pulpit, and above it there's a sign written in Arabic. And I remember one day looking at you and saying, now, you know, Brother Nazar, realizing you are Arab, and I said, what does that sign above the cross say? You know, now I knew what it probably should say from Scripture, but you looked at me and you said, what do you think it says? And I'm like, well, you tell me. And you said, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That really touched my heart in ways I don't know how to explain and I can't really contain. But there is a ministry that God has used you for to bring reconciliation between Arab believers and Messianic Jews.
Right.
So talk a little bit about how God has allowed you that blessing or that privilege or that responsibility to be a peacemaker between the Arabs and the Jewish people.
It is a responsibility, Pastor Kerry, because, you know, Arabs and Jews don't get along together very well back home. And you can always tell it. If you look at the media, you know, we have hated each other for more than 100 years now. So that pain is so old and so deep, and we are so injured by each other, and we are so painful to each other. But when I came to know Jesus as my Savior, God had done something in my heart.
Yes.
Yeah, he poured His love into my heart. Now, I have learned not to hate anybody, not even, you know, my enemies, not Muslims, not Jews, nobody. But God connected my heart with some of my Jewish brothers, where we started working together in preaching to each other. So I invited a few pastors to share their story in my church. So the Christian Arabs would see that the Jews are being saved. And I was invited as an Arab to go to the Jewish people and preach in their churches and in their meetings, telling them that I love them and I care about their salvation. In all of my prayers, I pray for the salvation of the Muslims, the salvation of the Jews. And I'm a tool that God is using me to build this bridge,
yes,
between me and between my Jewish
unity,
brothers.
Unity.
Unity. That's actually the key word for relationship in back home. How powerful it is when you see an Arab and a Jew getting together and praising God. That is powerful. When people see it, people just don't believe it. But when we love each other, love has so much power to change other people's hearts.
Amen. And I know that you have a friend or several friends, I know, but there's at least one that you've traveled out of Israel with, and you've gone other places where people groups are having struggles. Can you share maybe one instance where you have gone together and shared in testimony how those from opposite directions can come together in Christ?
I had a few trips made. One of them was to Brazil. In Brazil, we were able to witness, and they were asking us very funny questions like, did you travel together? Do you stay at the same room? Don't you argue? Don't you fight? And we were just saying, no, we are born again, you know, we both belong to Jesus, and there is no confrontation on that level. We love each other, and we are willing to sit and talk and discuss things, but we don't hate each other anymore. And that's the main thing. One of the highlights of my life was going to Northern Ireland, where the Protestants and Catholics were killing each other.
I remember this story,
yeah,
yes.
Yeah, and so that was one of the challenges when we went in and to churches, basically, or mostly churches. And those churches, of course, had Catholics and Protestants getting together, trying to get along. And when they saw us together as an Arab and a Jew, just walking in and witnessing, and our relationship, how close it is and how we love each other, they said, like, if they could do it, we could do it. You know, that was the
You main. Gave them hope.
Hope, yes. They saw us, an Arab and a Jew, coming in and like praying together and witnessing together and traveling together. They were wondering, what are we doing?
Yes, what a challenge.
What's going on?
You inspired them and you challenged them.
Absolutely.
And I'm sure revival broke out.
Amen.
It's really fun to sit here on my back porch with Brother Nazar Tuma. Every once in a while, the neighbor's dog named Copper, he barks a hallelujah over here behind us. And the birds are flying by. And we enjoy our time here when we're together. It seems so short, but it also seems eternal. And I'm so glad that we could have this opportunity today. While I'm thinking here toward the end of the program, Brother Nazar, is there a favorite story of the Bible or a favorite place in the biblical geography of your country that kind of speaks dearest to you? Or just take us there to maybe a location somewhere in the Holy Land where Jesus was and where the Bible happened. And maybe tell us, you know, why that place is special to you, or just explain whatever you'd like. I'd like for us to take a little tour with our tour guide here, Brother Nazar Tuma. Anything you want to share from any location, any part of the Bible, that'll kind of make us feel for a little bit that we're in your homeland.
Well, one of my favorite stories that speaks straight to my heart is the story after the resurrection of Jesus, when Peter decided he was going to go back fishing.
Yes.
First, when I read it, it breaks my heart, because I said, why do you go back to your old life, Peter? You have a special calling. You are a fisher of men now.
Yes.
You are a fisherman. So you should not go back to getting fish, catching fish. So when Jesus stood on the side of that lake, on the shores of that lake, the Sea of Galilee, Jesus came and asked him questions. One of course, the main question was, Simon, do you love me?
Yes.
And he said, Lord, of course I love you. And then he turned again and he said, okay, feed my sheep. And then he asked him again. And the third time, that's when I myself, when I read that story, I kind of pause a little bit and say, why did Jesus repeat it three times? You say, because I think Peter still was not sure. Was he serious about his love to the Lord and his willingness to serve him after he'd been through so much in his life, even through those 3 years with Jesus? So just standing there and reading that story and thinking about it, do we as believers today love Christ and willing to feed his sheep willingly? I mean, when we take Pastor Kerry, when we take God serious, he will take us serious.
Oh, yes.
Otherwise, we will just be wasting our time. We have to take God serious. And if we say that we love the Lord, we have to feed his sheep. We have to serve him in every place he sends us.
That's in John chapter 21. If you want to just go read into that a little bit. And I knew Brother Nazar would go close to the Sea of Galilee. That's just about 45 minutes to an hour east of Nazareth. And he's been there on the Galilee with us and our groups many times. And, you know, I'm the son of a fisherman. And so when I go there, it really has a special meaning to my own heart. You might remember the morning that I stayed at your house. I think it was maybe in 2006. I don't remember exactly, but I wanted to go see the fishermen coming in from the Sea of Galilee with their catch.
Right.
And you took me at daylight and drove me all the way to the Sea of Galilee. And one of my favorite pictures that I've taken on any of my trips, I took that morning of the two fishermen washing their nets and the boat in the sunrise light. And I certainly appreciate that. I have another story at that same place where the John 21 story happened. I was leaving there one of my first trips, and the guide said, maybe you'd like to reach down and get a rock out of the Sea of Galilee to have as a memento, you know, when you get home. And so I reached down, and I saw a few rocks, and so I messed around. I picked one up, and as we were walking back to the bus, I showed it to the guide, who happened to also be an archaeologist, and it was a kind of a round rock, a little heavy, and it had a hole all the way through the middle. And I looked at the guide. His name was Yoni. And I said, Yoni, what do you think about my rock I picked up? And he said, where did you get that? And I said, well, just back here. And he took it in his hand. He said, there aren't many of those. I said, what do you mean? What is it? He said, it's an ancient net lid. He said, this probably is from the time of Jesus, and it was what kept the nets at the bottom, you know, so the fish could go in.
Yeah.
And so here I am, the son of a fisherman, and God gave to me, I believe he gave me that net lid. I still have it up in my office on a string, and it reminds me of that story in John 21, where Jesus asked three times Peter, the fisherman, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And so I still say to this day, I am the son of a fisherman, and a fisherman for the son.
Amen.
And so I thank you for reminding me today of that story. We're going to close this edition of Front Porch Talks. I know your heart has been strangely warmed, and I'm going to let Pastor Nazar just pray a blessing over all of us as the benediction of today's program. Brother Nazar, talk to Jesus on our behalf.
So if you have tuned in just now, bow your head in your place and pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I come before you at this moment, and I want to thank you for my life. I thank you for paying the price for my sins. I thank you that you have created me after your own image. I pray, Lord, that you continue to transform my life until I get to that same image of you. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless my life, bless my family, bless my country. Lead us during this time. Lord, it's a very confused time. We are in the end times. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to stand there. Help us to hold unto you and never deny you whatever the things or the challenges might be. I just commit this time into your hands, and I ask you to bless everyone who is listening. Give them the desires of their hearts. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.
Amen. And we are so glad that you would sacrifice your time to join us on the front porch for this talk we've had today. And as always, on behalf of my son Grayson, who will do all the editing and fixing this program to make it just right, and also on behalf of our brother Nazar Toma, I like to say, we pray this program has been a half hour of hope for your life. May God bless you. May you know without a shadow of a doubt that He loves you with an everlasting love. Our prayer is that you will come to know Jesus personally if you do not. And that prayer that Brother Nazar just prayed will certainly put you in a position of relationship with Christ. If you'd like to listen to this program again, or if you'd like to listen to past programs on Front Porch Talks, you can find these podcasts at frontporchtalks.com. That's frontporchtalks.com. Blessings now.
Today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks is sponsored by Sunshine Ministries.